Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Anybody awake now? Come on. Good morning. Come on, just try that again. Good morning. Man, it is good to be back with y'all. I have been here, but I have not been on the stage, and so I don't know what's going to come out of my mouth today. It's been 2 weeks. Let's give it up for Dr. Eric Parks and Mr. Jamie Winship for leading us the last 2 weeks. Mr. Eric, thank you so much. Eric shared an amazing word on how we view work. Maybe more importantly than how we view work is how does God view work? And Lindsay, thank you for supporting him and being there for him. I know it's a lot of work to prepare for a sermon. And then last week, Jamie Winship was here, my good friend, and hopefully he shook you up a little bit and maybe got your world a little bit bigger to maybe think about what God is doing, not just in Kingsport and the Bible Belt, but what he is doing all around the world. Hey, the reason why you'll see some different faces up here is really it's a purpose thing. It's not that I don't want to work. And by the way, that's not the only thing I do at the church, by the way, is preach on Sunday. Some of you may think that. I actually have a real job that I do all week long. But the reason I do that and the reason why I have people from within the church and outside the church come up is because I think that we need to hear some different perspectives. We've got some men and women in the church that have been gifted with teaching abilities, and so I want them to be up here. And one wise person told me once that you know, a church can easily become an inbred church if they're only hearing from one person. And I don't want that to be us. And so you need to know my identity is not in a preacher. My identity is in Christ. Amen to that? And so we are always going to have people that get up here and share different perspectives. And I think that's a healthy thing. Like, I'm not the only one that has this gift. Now, I've been called to lead this church, and I lead in a lot of different ways. But that is why, just a little bit of insight of why we have some different folks up here, different weeks, and I think it's a good thing for our church. It's a good thing for our community. Next week, I want to start a new series where we're going to walk through the book of Ephesians. And so my invitation and challenge to you is for you to actually bring your Bible next week. Actually have a Bible, not the Bible app. You know, Bible apps are good and everything for your study. But I want to challenge you to actually bring a real paper Bible next week. And if you don't have one, no problem. On your way out, just stop by the front desk and tell them, hey, I don't have a Bible. Derek said, I got to have a Bible. And so we would love to get you a Bible. But next week, we're going to start Ephesians, and we're going to look kind of at some big chunks of scripture, and we're just going to walk through. And what I love about Ephesians, it's really Paul, this kind of global letter where he's saying, this is who you are. This is who you are in Christ. And then as you know that, then you can actually live a life that follows Christ. And so that's where we're going to be next week. I would love to have you here. It'd be a great Sunday to invite a friend because we're starting a new series. But today we're going to do a standalone message. And the message today is entitled Movement. We're moving. We're on the move. God is on the move. And we should be moving with him. That's what I want to talk about today. But maybe more than just moving with him, what I want to talk about today is what keeps us from moving with God. You know, we're called to move and to do things with God. But many of us, I think, are got to a place where we plateaued, where we've kind of said, I'm just going to sit here and I'm kind of done, right? And as I was thinking this week, I was thinking, you know, about my early career, not football career, but baseball career. Some of you don't know, I was a beast back in the little leagues. And I was a kid that was bigger than most people, so I had a lot more weight. And, you know, inertia, you got more weight, you can hit that ball really far, right? And so I could hit the ball over the fence when nobody else really could. And so from an early age, kind of, I was the kind of kid everybody was looking and watching kind of develop. So I was moving on this trajectory up the ladder of the peewee sports and travel sports. And I was going kind of moving with that trajectory. And then I got to a kid pitch league, and I had a new coach and new coaching staff, and things changed a little bit. I remember early on in the season, I got getting ready to get into the box, and I put my right foot in. I always did this thing, kind of did that, and I got in, and then I looked down at the third, you know, base coach. Remember that? And you know, he's throwing gang signs. I mean, some kind of signs to me, and I'm trying to decipher, was that a stealing bait? Like, what was that? But that guy was a particular interesting cat. He was kind of a rough around the edges kind of guy. And I'll never forget, I still, actually just saying it brings a little sweat to me, is he would say this. He would say, it's your time to shine, Harden, your time to shine. Sounds great. First time it sounded great. And so he's like, your time to shine, Harden, come on, get in there. And so I got in the box, got ready, and that at bat I struck out. And for some reason, whatever happened in my mind, I immediately made this connection of when he said that, something bad happened. So the next at bat, I get in there, and I'm doing the same thing. I look down for my signal, and he says, "Your time to shine, Harden. Your time to shine." And immediately, I start thinking, right? Now, how many of you know, when you're in the box, it's not a good time to think. Like, it's instinct. Like, you have that much time to make a decision. And so, if you're thinking, you're going to be thinking you're going to be out, right? That's what's going to happen. And so, I was overthinking, and once again, out at first base. And something happened in that moment. And from there on, every time I got into the box, I would think about it. Now, this sounds silly, and you're like, you're an idiot, Derek. I get that, but this is reality. Like, I would get in the box, and when he was there, as soon as he would say that, this fear would come over me, and I would begin to think back about the other times that I had failed, and I began to project those into what was going to happen at that at-bat. And unfortunately, that kind of upward trend I had in baseball plateaued, and although I still played baseball, I never actually fulfilled the potential that I had when I was a kid. Because when I got to bat, I would have this fear that would get over me that somehow I was going to fail, that somehow I wasn't going to be able to produce. And I think if we're honest this morning, when we think about moving with God, one of the greatest hindrances to us taking steps with God, us moving with God, is fear. We think back about a previous time, we think about worst case scenario, and we find ourselves frozen. And so what I'd like to do today is I want to start all the way back in the beginning. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it to the table of contents and move a couple pages to the right in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. In Genesis, we have the story, this amazing creation story where God spoke the world into existence. He said it and it happened. And at the end of his creation, the climax of the creation, he created mankind, man in his own image. You are an image bearer of God. The worst person in society, the best person in society, all have this divine imprint on us. We are made in the image of God. And as God created Adam and Eve, they began to move with him, right? They were put in a garden and God said, "Hey, this is what I want you to do. I want you to work the land. I want you to have dominion. I want you to subdue it. I want you to do what I created you to do." And then God comes along and they're in communication and they're walking along. They're moving together. And then God comes to Adam and says, "Adam, I want you to name all the animals." Once again, man, Adam goes out and he names all the animals. We see this moving with God. And Adam and Eve, they're getting to know God more and more. And as they get to know God more and more, they get to know who they are more and more. And so they're on this movement, this path, right? And things are great, great communion, community. Things are just working as God created it. But then the day happens in history, right? This big moment that many of us look at and have been taught, the moment when the serpent comes into the garden that God created, right? And Adam and Eve, they're out frolicking out in the garden, and Satan comes up as the form of a serpent, and he says, "Eve, come here, come here, come here. Hey, you see this tree right here? This tree right here, yeah, doesn't it look good?" And Eve's coming over, and she's like, "Man, yeah, that tree, you know what, it does look good." And he says, did God really say if you eat this tree, you would die? Is that the kind of God he is? Like, is that really what he said? And Eve starts thinking, well, is that what God said? Like, did he say that? And then he shows her, man, this tree, you can eat it, Eve, and it's actually going to taste really good. And it says that she saw it, and the fruit of it was desirable. It pleased her to look at it. And then he really got her, and he said, "Hey, if you eat of this fruit of this tree, the one tree that God said not to eat of, you'll actually become like God. You'll have wisdom like God." And what Satan was doing, he was reaching down and he was placing fear in her. And what was the fear? The fear that she was not created enough. The fear that she was missing something, that somehow God had miscalculated, that he had left something out and he was not satisfied with her. And so that fear was down inside of her, and Satan points to that and says, "You're not enough, you're missing. And so you need to take this and you need to eat of it." And so she takes the bait. She jumps on that thing like a smallmouth bass, boom. And then she hands it to her husband and he takes it. And immediately, there's separation in the garden. Adam and Eve walking, swimming upstream, I guess. I don't know what they're doing, but they're walking together in unison, in unity, together, and then this moment happens and there's separation between God and man, and then the fall happens. pivotal moment in history. And out of that fall, out of that separation from God, we see some interesting thing happen for the first time in the world, in God's creative story. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "Then the eyes of both Adam and Eve were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you, my friend? Where are you, my created beings? Where are you?' And Adam said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid.'" If you have your Bible, I want you to give you permission to underline a few things in your Bible if you're all right with that. It's actually what we should be doing. So underline, "I was afraid." He says, "I heard you." Remember a few days ago when he heard him, he was running to God, right? But now things have changed. There's separation. And now he hears God walking in the garden, and it says that he was afraid. And he says he was afraid because he was naked and he hid himself. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Now think about this. The greatest hindrance to our moving with God are these three things that we see here. We see fear, we see shame, and we see guilt. This is what happens when we operate in sin. This is what happens. That separation happens and immediately rushes in fear, guilt, and shame. And we see this. They're afraid of God. Now there's fear overcoming them. And also they're ashamed. They're covering themselves, right? They're naked and they recognize it for the first time. And so they're shaming. And there's this guilt that they have that they've transgressed this amazing being, this awesome God. And now they're fearful, they're shame-filled, and they're guilty. And it causes separation. And it causes there to be a hindrance in their movement with God. Now, as we're thinking about this today, this was not just a one-time thing that happened in the garden. Fear not is actually the most quoted commandment in the scriptures. Fear not. It's from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament. And as I was thinking about this fear specifically today, I want to hone in on that. We could talk about shame, we could talk about guilt, but today I want to talk about fear, because I think all of us, if we're honest, have some areas of our life where we are fearing. And if we're really honest, I know it's so hard to honest in church sometimes, but if we're really honest today, we would see that there are some areas that God is calling us to walk, some areas we're calling us to obey, some things that he's put in our hearts to do that we are not doing because we're afraid. And I want us to go to a really neat passage in a book that I love as an engineer. It's the book of Numbers. Anybody else like that book? Engineers in here, you like the book of Numbers? We're going to be in Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, we have this incredible story that Moses is leading the Israelites through the wilderness. They have already been taken out of slavery, and so now they're navigating through the wilderness, and they get right up to the edge of the promised land. Now just imagine if you're standing on Baze Mountain and you look across and you can see out there the promised land. That's how close they are. And so Moses says, "Hey, this is what I need to do. I need 12 dudes, and I want you to go out and I want you to kind of infiltrate the area and to give us a report of what is the promised land like. What is awaiting us in the promised land?" So he gathers 12 men together and he sends them out, and they go out and they go through the promised land and they take a little fruit back to show them what they have. And here's what they say when they return. Chapter 13, picking up in verse 27 of Numbers. "And they told him, 'We came to the land that which flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.'" So they show them, man, this is what it looks like. It says, "However..." Everybody say, "However." "However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negeb, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites also dwell by the sea along the Jordan." So he said, man, this land that is the promised land that we've been told that we're going to take over, it is indeed a land that flows with milk and honey. But there's some big dudes that live there and they're pretty scary. But then Caleb quieted the crowd before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Man, don't you love Caleb? We actually named our youngest son, his middle name was Caleb, because of this passage in the scripture. Everybody else is saying, we can't do it, they're too big, but Caleb says, you know what, we're actually well able to do it. And this ticks some people off. And so then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able, opposite of Caleb. He says, no, actually, we're not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone by to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, and we seemed to be ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. It's a rough report, right, from the spies. This is what the Israelites heard. If we continue reading, it says that the congregation raised a loud cry, and they wept bitterly that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, the ones that led them out of slavery, they are now grumbling and complaining about. The one that God moved through and used the Red Sea as part, the one that gave them food, they are now complaining and grumbling against those leaders. And Joshua and Caleb, they hear this. And they said to all the congregation, the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. The Lord delights in us, and he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Now listen, only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear, if you're still following along, underline that word, do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. So the first 10 say, we're like grasshoppers compared to them. What Caleb says, hey, they're like a French baguette compared to us. We're gonna eat them for dinner. That's literally the comparison that Caleb says. Not only are we not grasshoppers, we're actually gonna eat them for dinner. And then he continues on. It says, their protection is removed from them and the Lord is with us. And then this line, do not fear them. Now the Israelites, they had been promised this promised land by God. And God had sustained them, had given them amazing things, and they get up on the edge of the promised land and they begin to project their fear into the future. How many of us know that we do that all the time? See, the Israelites, they project their fear into the future, but what they fail to do is they fail to bring forward God into the future, right? All right, that's what they do. They're seeing all the ites right in front of them and all the fortified cities, and they're projecting their fear, but they failed to remember that God had brought them to where they are today. And they have forgotten that the God of yesterday, the God of today in this moment, is also the God of tomorrow. And they failed to put God in the picture as they looked out in the future. And I'm telling you, we do that same thing all the time. We look out in the future, man, God has brought me to this, he's prepared me for this, and now I gotta take a step. And when I look out in the future, I look out in a future that forgets to pull God forward. This is what they do. And in that moment, they shrivel up and they're afraid. Now the promised land was a very real piece of property. It was a piece of land. But I believe that God has a promised land that he's placed in each one of us, to us to have desires and us to have dreams and things that he's purposed us for. And what I want to tell you is that for you to enter the promised land, you have to go through some problems to get there first. Maybe just to give you some ease right now of the problems you're facing right now. See, we get up to the edge and we see that God is, he has some promises there for us in our marriage, in our family, in our work, in our relationships, in our church, in our ministry. He's got the promised land there, and he says, hey, to get to the promised land, we've got to go through a process, right? No, nobody likes that process. It's not fun to go through the process, right? But it's in the process of getting to the promised land that God teaches us to trust him. It's in that process to get to the promised land that God teaches us to depend upon him. And what is God doing in that moment? In the process, God is preparing us for the blessing that the promised land has. He's preparing us for the weight of glory that is before us when we step into the promised land. And this is what he knows. You are not ready for it right now. You've got to go through a process to be prepared in order to walk in and be able to navigate the promised land. And this is what we need to know, that in the process of getting there, there are going to be circumstances, there are going to be relationships, there are going to be all kinds of ites in front of us. And what God wants you to know is it's going to be all ite. telling you, it is. But what he's going to tell you is that, yeah, there's things, and Satan's going to try to fear you and scare you and make you want to stay on this side of the promised land. But he's saying, listen, guys, come on, move with me. Don't be intimidated. Don't stop right up next to the promised land. I promise I'll be with you, and I'm going to walk you through it. Now, as a kid, I think I've shared this before. I used to hate public speaking, like hate public speaking. And I was reflecting on that this week of why was I so fearful about public speaking? Let me just ask you, is anybody else scared of public speaking? Anybody else just raise your hand? That's a great step in the right direction, right? To admit that fear. But I was so scared of public speaking. So I asked God, why was I so scared of speaking in front of others? And what vividly came back to my mind was in early elementary school, my class adopted some pen pals over the ocean in another country. And so we were going to make a video. Each one of us had like a minute or two in front of a what are those things called? A camcorder, remember back in the day of those things? It was on a big tripod, this big thing. It had the VHS, remember some of those things? Not even the little one, this was the big one. And so we were in front of this camera, and we had 1 or 2 minutes to introduce ourselves, say, hey, I'm Derek Harden, and then we got to ask a question, and we were gonna take this VHS and we were gonna ship it over the pond, and we were gonna give it to them, and then they were gonna send it back to us, and we were gonna develop this relationship. And before we sent it over, we sat down in a class and we watched it together, and it was so cute, you know, these young elementary kids saying just the, you know, the craziest things, and it got to me. And I remember, how I just began to shrink in my chair when I heard my voice over the recording. It didn't sound like everybody else's. It was this kind of nasally, deeper voice. And I remember people laughing when I was on the screen. And in that moment, this inner vow that I made myself, I never want to feel that again. And so that fear that I felt, that shame, that embarrassment that I felt, that was projected forward in every forward situation that I had. And so anytime that a question was asked in school and I did know the answer, I would not raise my hand because I didn't want to have that same feeling I had back when I made that video. Or when I got up and had to give a report, I did it as quickly as I could. I read straight from my notes because I was scared to death. I would be sweating bullets. And that fear, it made me a victim. And I never stepped into what God had given me, this gift that he has given me, right? Until I was in my mid-20s when I had an opportunity I was given this award and I had to go give a speech for it. I didn't have a choice to give it to it. And I got up and I gave the speech, and afterwards I was still alive. And I was like, man, I that's crazy. Like, I'm still alive. Kate remembers like the moment that happened. Like, it was different. And then I was given a chance at church to get up on stage, and I was so nervous, and after it, I was still breathing, like I was still alive, like it didn't kill me, believe it or not. And so God began to rewire my thoughts about public speaking, and he began to deal with the fear that was there so long ago. Listen, I'm telling you right now, sometimes your fear will be right in front of the greatest gift that God has ever given you. Sometimes Satan will place fear in areas of your life where you are the most equipped to handle what God has wired you to do. And for me, he was trying to undermine the fact that I was scared to death of public speaking. And let me tell you, if I was continued down that path, I never would have become a pastor, and I would never have been your pastor here at Christ Fellowship. Satan attacks our strengths, and he raises up fear in order to paralyze us. And what Israel did is they allowed fear to form their future. But what Caleb and Joshua did, they were opposite. They allowed faith to form their future. Faith moves us forward. Fear says, I've got to stay back here. I'm not willing to move with God. And so I'm asking you this morning, is there an area of your life where God is moving you and asking you to lead, and he's walking with you, but you're saying, I'm afraid, and so you're staying right where you are? Is there any area of your life where fear is forming your future? And you may be sitting there saying, I don't know, Derek. Well, here's 3 things that I've seen in my life and I see throughout the scripture that'll help us to know is, are we operating in fear? Number one thing I want you to write down, and this may help you if you're operating in fear, to figure out if you're operating in fear, is if we're operating in fear, one of the main signs is that we lie. We become great liars when we become fearful and begin to make decisions out of our fear. The one that came to mind was Peter, right? Peter was walking with Jesus, the disciple of Jesus. It gets to the end of Jesus' life. He's arrested. He's being tried and questioned and beaten. And Peter is kind of on the outside trying to sneak a peek on what's going on in the inside. And he is scared to death that he's going to be associated with Jesus. And this little girl walks up to him and says, "Hey, aren't you friends with Jesus?" What's he do? Lie. "No, I don't even know him." Then another little servant girl comes up to him and says, hey, you're one of those guys, right? You are Jesus." And what's he say? "No, you've got the wrong guy." Third time, they come up to Jesus. Come up to Peter and say, "Hey, your accent gives you away. You must be with this Jesus guy." And what's he do? He curses and he lies and say, "I've never even met him." Why? Peter was scared. And when we're scared, when we're operating in fear, we tend to lie. This is what we do, right? It's what we do. The second way we can know if we're operating in fear is when we're operating in fear, we tend to cast blame, don't we? Man, we love that. You just tell your kids they're in trouble and what do they do? It was that brother right there. Like, you guys know that if you have multiple, you know, brothers or sisters, you got kids, you know that's what they do. When fear strikes, it was the other person's fault, right? Blame, 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 blame. This is what we do when we operate in fear. And we see this even in Adam and Eve, right? They're fearful of God. And so what do they do? God says, "Hey, what happened?" And Adam says, well, he actually passes the blame. "It was the woman who gave me the fruit." So listen, men, do not be like Adam. Listen, your life will be hell on earth if you blame your wife for all your fear. Listen, this is true. Do not do it. But not only does Adam say, "It was my wife," he says, "God, it's the wife that you gave me." Blame the spouse, blame God. Why? You're scared to death. What's Eve do? God says, "What's up, Eve? What's going on here?" And Eve said, it was the serpent passing the blame, right? This is what we do. And this is what the Israelites did right before the promised land. They're scared to death to go into the Ite land, right? What do? They blame Moses and Aaron for bringing them out of slavery. They said, "Man, maybe it's better that I go back to where I was in bondage and slavery instead of walking into the promised land with God through the Ites to get to the promised land." If we are operating in fear, we are lying and we are blaming. And the third thing that we do is we isolate ourselves. That's why Adam and Eve, they hid themselves. They try to push away from God. When we are operating in fear, we push away God. We push away our friends. We push away anything that would make us deal with our fear. That's what we do. This is what Peter did, right? Peter extended himself. He separated himself from God, from Jesus himself. And so maybe one of those three things resonate with you, and maybe today you'd realize, man, I am making some decisions out of fear today. I'm not moving with God, even though I know he's calling me to do this. I know he's asking me to end this relationship or start this relationship or to step out in my career or to take on this new task. He's calling me to that, but I am scared to death. And what I'm doing is I'm blaming people. I'm blaming my circumstance. I'm blaming my lack of money. I'm blaming my mama and daddy and how they raised me. I'm blaming them. I'm lying to myself and others. And I'm trying to isolate myself. That's when you know you're operating in fear. And what I love about Jesus is he shows us what it looks like to live a life without fear, right? Now, if you think about Jesus, we're talking about movement with God. Jesus completely, his whole life was a life of movement with God, right? Every step Jesus took was taken with his Father in mind, right? He said, "I only say what the Father says. I only do what the Father is doing," right? So Jesus lived a life where he moved with God. And I want to tell you this, and I want you to hear this, is Jesus never had a moment of fear in his life. Did you know that? And so living this life without fear is not a hypothetical. We actually have a very real model of what this looks like, and that's Jesus, the Savior that we call upon. He says, this is what it looks like, and this is how Jesus is able to navigate this world with very real things, circumstances, people that are trying to kill him, by the way, people calling him liars, calling him a demonic, you know, spirit. All these things are happening. The reason why he was able to navigate that without fear was, number one, he knew that he was loved by God. Number two, that he knew his identity was a son. Number three, he knew the spiritual realm was just as real, if not more real, than the physical realm. And number four, he knew his purpose for walking on this earth. And because he had that connection with the Father, He was able to walk a life without fear. And he was able to navigate the hardest things that you could ever imagine, but with confidence and humility. And as I sit back and I look at Jesus and say, how do I apply what Jesus did in the way that he lived his life in our life? Because that's what we always want to be. We don't want to be a church that talks about hypotheticals. Like, I'm done with that. Like, I don't want to just hypothetical. I want to know today, what can I learn today from Jesus that I can walk in? And here's, as I look at Jesus's life, the way that he navigated the earthly time that he had, this is what I learned from him. Is that fear decreases as our understanding of God increases. Fear decreases as our understanding of God increases. Now, the one person that's walked this earth that knew completely who the Father was Jesus. So he had no learning as far as the understanding. And that understanding, that fullness that he understood God, propelled him into a life where he could live without fear. But here's the truth for you and me. We also fall into this truth. That you and I, our fear diminishes, it goes down as we begin to understand God more and more. And so here's my insight for you today. If you find yourself in a moment where you're fearing something, you feel God leading you and you're like, man, I'm fearful. Instead of just beating yourself up, which is what Satan wants you to do, by the way, instead of doing that, why don't you ask this question? God, what do you want to show me about who you are in this moment? God, what do I not believe about you? What do I not really fully grasp about you that because I don't grasp that, I'm now operating in fear? And for some of us, God's gonna teach you, man, he's a God of love. Some of us, we need to know that God is a God of power. Some of us need to know that God is a God of eternity, not just temporary. And some of us just need to know that God is good. So as we go out this week, this is my invitation and challenge for you this week, is that this week you would ask God, God, is there any area of my life where I'm allowing fear to form my future? Am I allowing fear to dictate what I do and the decisions that I make? And if that comes up and you recognize there's some areas you're doing that, then I want you to confess that, which is truth telling. It's not saying I'm sorry 1,000 times. That's not confession. Confession is telling the truth. God, I'm scared that if I do this, I'm not gonna have enough money. God, I'm fearful if I step out in faith here that you're not gonna be there with me. God, I'm scared that if I do this, I'm gonna look like an idiot. Those are great truth statements that God loves to hear because in those moments, he comes in and says, here's the truth. And so we ask God for fear. Once he shows us where we're fear, we confess that. But then we say, God, what do you wanna know about my fear? What do you want to show me about who you are? Because as our revelation of God increases, our fear decreases. This is what we know. And we're going to close with this song that is a new favorite of mine because it says so good like 1,000 times in it. And it's so good. It really is. And the song, what I love about it is it points to the goodness of God, specifically the goodness of Christ, that he died for you and me. So it points us to this truth of who Jesus is, what he has done for us. But then the bridge of the song, it pans out and it tells us who we are in Christ. And it's got this amazing line of truths over who we are. And I pray as a church this morning, as a people gathered together under the name of Jesus, that we would embrace these truths about who he says we are. And that as we do, we would allow him to work through some of our fears. So that we'd be a people marked with faith and not fear. That we would move with God, not stay stagnant because we're scared of what's on the other side. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you that you promised to be with us. Just as David wrote in the Psalms that he didn't fear, not because he was the king, not because he had plenty of weapons. He didn't fear because you were with him. So Lord, I pray that you would speak into our lives right now. That you would meet us in our fear, in our doubt, in our questions. That we would be honest before you. And as we step into truth, man, you would sweep in and you would give us your truth. And you would walk with us and you would heal us and you would lead us in the promised land despite the problems that lay between it. Lord, have your way in this church. Have your way in my life. We say yes to you. Amen.